Without further ado, we turn our attention to God's Word and to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. When I became a Christian, I went to a church. I went to the church that those who preached the gospel to me, well, they brought me there. And the pastor was an expositor of God's Word. And I didn't realize it at the time, but I became accustomed to expository preaching. I grew immensely that year, my first year of salvation, under the expository ministry of this pastor. And after that year, my senior year in high school, the pastor made a transition, and we got a new pastor in the youth group, and he was not an expository preacher. And I was quickly frustrated with what I was listening to Sunday to Sunday. I had developed a hunger for God's Word, and whenever I heard stories and anecdotes, pop psychology, to help me through my week, I found that these anecdotes and stories were shallow, and I was starving for what I was used to. And I'm so thankful for the Word of God that it is clear, and for this church, that we receive on a regular basis the Word of God, so that what God has to say to us is plain. And we're not looking to someone's life experiences. We're not looking to stories or anecdotes for the eternal Word of God. But we can hear from God, directly from His Word, what He wants us to know. And that's why I'm so committed to expository preaching, because I believe that this is the Word of God, and it is the Word of God for the people of God. And so here we are in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we'll focus our attention in on verses 6 to 14, but I'll read, for context's sake, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3. Paul writes this, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? Indeed, it was in vain. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.' But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, without your Holy Spirit, we would be deaf, dumb, and blind to your truth. We ask now that you would quicken that spirit that you've placed within each believer, so that we might understand your word, so that we might discern your will for our lives, and so that we might live accordingly. Give us ears to hear. Mature and perfect us through the hearing of faith. This we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Paul's argument in Galatians is simple. The gospel is simple. We are justified by faith alone. We are sanctified by faith alone. We receive, as we read, the Spirit of God by faith alone. Paul writes in verse 2 of chapter 3, by the hearing of faith. Regeneration, of course, as we learned 2 weeks ago, preceding the exercise of faith. And today we learn that we belong to the family of God by faith alone. We are, as Paul puts it, sons of Abraham. We are descendants of Abraham by faith. All of these things, justification, sanctification, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and belonging to the family of the faithful, all of these realities are part of what it means to be saved. This is what it means to be a Christian. And I'm sure you noticed the refrain. We're justified, we are sanctified, we're indwelt by the Spirit and belong to the family of God. Here's the refrain, by faith alone. Salvation, in other words, salvation is by faith alone, apart from the works of the law. And here in Galatians, we are talking about what Paul is talking about. He's talking about systems of salvation. He is unpacking gospel doctrine. And in so doing, he is contrasting the true gospel on the one hand with a false gospel. Friends, there are other systems of salvation, particularly systems that are not faith-based, that are not grace-based, but works-based and merit-based. Those systems, that system, Paul says, brings a curse. That system brings nothing but death and condemnation. One system is God-centered and Christ-saturated. The other is man-centered and works-based. And these two systems are diametrically opposed to one another, grace-based and works-based. And yet, what they both have at their foundation is the law of God. Which gets us back to that sermon I preached, I don't know how many weeks ago, on definitions. What both systems, the system of works and the system of grace, what they both have at their foundation is the law of God. And you remember from that definition sermon that there is a right use of the law and a wrong use of the law. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 8 that there is a lawful use of the law and there is an unlawful use of the law. And it was the Judaizers, the false teachers, who had infiltrated the churches in Galatia, and they were teaching a false gospel that had at its foundation an unlawful use of the law. In other words, these false teachers taught that obedience to the law, namely circumcision and Mosaic dietary restrictions, they taught that obedience to the law could merit salvation. So yes, they said, yes, you have to have faith in all of that. Yes, believe in Jesus, his death and resurrection. But, you must also be circumcised. And you must also keep kosher in order to belong to God's covenant community. And Paul, as you know, in Galatians, is furious. There is no also. There is no trust in Christ and do this or do that. Chapter 2, verse 21. If you add to Christ, then you set aside the grace of God. If you can merit salvation, chapter 2, verse 21, then you set aside the grace of God and nullify the death of Jesus Christ. And Paul says no. He says no, a works-based system. He says, chapter 3, verse 1, it's foolishness. It is sheer foolishness. It is witchcraft, he says. But But if and when you understand the purpose of God's law, if you apply God's law lawfully, then you will discover, chapter 2, verse 19, that through the law, we die. If you apply the law of God lawfully, then you will discover that through the law, we die. The law, when lawfully used, reveals our sin. It reveals our deadness. It reveals that we are under the curse of sin and death. And therefore, that very same law points us to Christ. Look at chapter 3, verse 24. Therefore, chapter 3, verse 24, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. This is exactly what Paul meant in chapter 2, verse 19. He said, through the law, I died, so that, in order that, I might live to God. When he said, I through the law died to the law, he did so in order to, so that he might live to God. And this, my friends, with reference to salvation, is a lawful use of the law. This is a right use of God's holy law. Our justification and sanctification, our salvation is not of works. It is not of the law. Christianity is not, it is not a religion of do. Do this or do that. No, no. It is a religion of done. It is a religion of done. Not what we can do, but what God has done and what he is doing in us right now. That is Christianity. It's not what would Jesus do, WWJD. That's not Christianity. But rather, what has Jesus done? What has he done? What is accomplished? What is finished and complete in Christ alone? This is Christianity. Now, before I get carried away, I want to focus our attention on verses, and I'm giving you the context, but I want to focus our attention on verses 6 to 14, where Paul argues that Christians, those who believe in salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, these are the true descendants of Abraham, the true sons of Abraham. And while I'm introducing you to this argument, please note that Paul's argument that we are the true descendants of Abraham, that argument continues through chapter 3 all the way to the end of chapter 4 and climaxes in his allegory of two covenants. Well, who then belongs to the community of God? Who belongs to the family of God? Who are the true descendants of Abraham? And the answer is simple. Here it is. Christians. Christians are the descendants of Abraham, the faithful, if you will. Those who have put their trust in Christ alone for salvation. Those who trust that in Christ alone, sinners are declared and are right. They're declared righteous in the presence of a holy God. This is the family of God. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. We are his beloved sons and daughters, and he our loving God and Father. And so let me give you an outline for tonight. Firstly, we'll look at the blessing of Abraham. The blessing of Abraham. Secondly, the curse of the law. Curse of the law. And thirdly and finally, and we'll carry this over into next week, the Christ who was accursed for us. So the blessing of Abraham, the curse of the law, and finally the Christ who was accursed for us. Firstly then, the blessing of Abraham. Now the Jews were asking in the days of Paul, do Gentiles, do non-Jews belong to the covenant community of God? They were asking, do Gentile non-Jews belong to the family of God? The question was, how can they participate in and receive the blessings of the people of God? And you know that the Judaizers, who were obsessed with their Jewishness said, well, sure they can. Sure they can receive the blessing so long as they first become Israelites, so long as they first obey the Mosaic law. And Paul, in Galatians and throughout his epistles, Paul destroys that argument. And he does so by pointing the Galatians back to Abraham. You know, when I married into a Korean family, it wasn't an easy thing to do. I was disliked instantly because I wasn't Korean. And this is typical in immigrant families, first generation families, and it makes a lot of sense. You want to be able to speak to your son-in-law. Well, here comes this guy with long hair, and this is unacceptable. And so it's as if I had to become Korean before I could enter into the family. And I had to eat all the food, and I had to learn all the traditional greetings, and in a very real sense, I consider myself an honorary Korean. But thank God that the gospel is not like that. And Paul, in Galatians, and throughout his epistles, destroys the argument that we first need to become Israelites before we participate in the community of God. And he points to Abraham. Do you know why he points to Abraham? Because Abraham preceded Israel by at least 400 years. In Abraham's day, there were no Jews. There was no Judah. There was no Israel. In fact, if you go back and read in the book of Genesis, Abraham himself was a pagan Gentile. He was a moon worshiper. And he was called of God when he was yet in Mesopotamia, in the city of Ur of Babylon. And Paul is constantly hearkening back to Abraham to rebuke these legalistic, ethnocentric Jews who made being an Israelite the whole of salvation. And Paul says, no, no. He says, was Abraham an Israelite? Paul says he sure wasn't. How was Abraham just or justified in God's sight? How was Abraham made righteous in God's sight? Look at verse 6. Just as, if you will, just as we are. Just as Abraham believed God and trusted in God's promise, he put his faith in God, in God's word. And it, that is, his belief, verse 6, and it, his trust, his faith, it was accounted to him for righteousness. In other words, his faith was imputed to him. It was credited to him for righteousness as his right standing before God. And it was God who accepted it as such, who declared it as such. And so, beloved, justification by faith alone is as old as God's eternal decree. This isn't some New Testament doctrine. This is the eternal gospel. And Paul is quoting, as I mentioned, Genesis 15:6, right here in Galatians 3. Now where did Paul learn to do this? To go back to Abraham? How did he know to go back to Abraham to rebuke these Judaizers? Well, simply put, he was reading the Gospels. Paul was reading his Gospels where he discovered that John the Baptist and Jesus, they're constantly confronting the ethnocentric Jews who trusted in their lineal descent. John the Baptist rebuked the Jews by the waters of the Jordan. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 9, you don't have to turn there. John says this, the Pharisees were gathering from Jerusalem. They took the walk out to the Jordan River from Jerusalem. And John sees them approaching. And he says, don't you even think about saying to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. We have Abraham. And John says this, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham. And then he points to the stones. From these stones. Don't put your confidence in your fleshly descent. God doesn't care about that. John says, if he wanted to, He could make more Abrahamic descendants from all of these inanimate rocks. Rather, John says, you want to be true children of Abraham? John preached, then repent and believe. He said, look to Messiah. Trust in the Christ who is to come. Then and only then will you be saved from the wrath of God. Irrespective of your descent. Irrespective of your ethnicity. In other words, the true sons of Abraham, the true descendants of Abraham, they are not fleshly. Jesus said to the Jews in John 8, the Jews are constantly sparring with Jesus. Jesus said to them, he says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. He said that. He said, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. And then he says in John 8:39, he says, if you were Abraham's children, he's speaking spiritually here, if you were Abraham's true descendants, his true children, then you wouldn't be out to kill me. Because the children of Abraham trusted in God's word, even as Abraham did, just as Abraham believed in God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But you all trust in your own righteousness. And Paul says in verse 7, back here in Galatians 3, he draws a massive conclusion from the passage that he just quoted in Genesis 15. Look at verse 7. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Know this, Paul says. Know that only those who are of faith are Abraham's true descendants. You're not a descendant of Abraham if you are merely a descendant of Abraham. You are not a son of Abraham just because you receive the sign of circumcision. Because Genesis 15:6, where God declared that Abraham was righteous, and Genesis 12, chapter 3, which is what Paul's about to quote, they all predated the sign of circumcision. In other words, these Judaizers in Galatia are saying you need to be circumcised, you need to be part of the community of God. But Abraham wasn't circumcised when it was said of him that his faith was accounted as righteousness, which proves that circumcision availeth nothing with reference to salvation, with reference to our justification. Furthermore, you are not a son of Abraham, a descendant of Abraham, because you keep the Mosaic law. Because Abraham himself did not keep the Mosaic law. Because if you know anything about anything, Abraham lived about 400 years before Moses. No, but the true descendants of Abraham are those who, like Abraham, are justified by faith alone, who put their trust in God's promise, who trust in God. Abraham is the father of those who have faith. We are the descendants of Abraham. We are his children. This is Paul's entire argument in Galatians chapter 3 and in Galatians chapter 4. And I don't have time to read the whole of Romans 4, but I encourage all of you at the beginning of your small groups to read the whole of Romans 4 and see this all laid out. Well, in Galatians 3, look down at verse 8. Paul now here quotes Genesis 12:3. And if you remember from Genesis, Genesis 12 is where God calls out to Abraham while he's yet in Ur of the Chaldees. He's in pagan land, if you will. And in verse 8, the text says this. Paul writes, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, and then he quotes Genesis 12:3, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Now a little commercial here. You just take a little pause. What Paul says is that the scripture preached the gospel to Abraham. And then Paul quotes the word of God. But if you go back to that quotation, Genesis 12:3, you will discover rather quickly that it was God who was speaking to Abraham. It was God speaking to Abraham. But Paul says, the scripture says, and we learn an important lesson from this commercial, that when the word of God speaks, or when scripture speaks, it is God who speaks. Paul sees the word of God and God himself as one and the same right here in verse 8. And so you don't need to listen for the voice of God. If you want to hear the voice of God, then open up your Bible and read it out loud. This is the voice of God and the word of God to you. God does speak today, but he speaks in what he has spoken. And so we're not waiting for some feeling in our stomach or for the stars to align, as it were. But we have the living word of God in the inscripturated canon. The voice of God's word is the voice of God. They are one and the same. Now, let me ask a question, because the point of this entire section is the blessing of Abraham. Well, here it is. What is the blessing of Abraham? Well, simply put, it's the gospel of God's salvation. It's that simple. Salvation by faith alone. This is the blessing of Abraham. It is nothing less than the good news of the gospel, that right standing before God, that justification before a holy God, is by faith alone. This is the blessing of Abraham. In Abraham's day, faith in God's promise. In Abraham's day, this gospel was faith and trust in the word of God, in God's promise to send the Christ, the anointed Savior. Abraham himself understood that this blessing came to him solely by God's grace. The blessing that came to Abraham did not come to Abraham because he had lineage. He didn't have lineage. Because Abraham had the sign of circumcision, he didn't have that sign as of yet. There was no circumcision. The blessing of Abraham didn't come to Abraham because he kept the law, because he was moral. No, he was worshiping the moon god on the other side. He was a pagan Gentile nobody. Abraham was blessed in as much as he was a recipient of God's grace, unmerited, unearned, not of works. And that very same blessing comes to all who believe like Abraham. With, if you will, with Abraham. Verse 9 says, so then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And God revealed this to Abraham. He said to Abraham, he said, look at verse 8, in you all of the nations will be blessed, or all of the families of the earth will be blessed. What is the blessing of Abraham? Well, God was declaring to Abraham that the very same blessing that you have received will come to the nations. The gospel of God's salvation is for every tribe, tongue, people, and every nation. This was the gospel that was preached beforehand to Abraham. Therefore, you cannot say that the blessing of God, you cannot say that the blessing of Abraham, you cannot say that justification in God's sight, that salvation comes by works. No, no, no. The true sons of Abraham, the true recipients of the Abrahamic blessing, the true descendants of Abraham are those who, like Abraham, believe in God, and their faith is accounted to them for righteousness. Friends, we are not blessed with circumcised Abraham. We are not blessed with Hebrew Abraham. We are not blessed with obedient Abraham. We are blessed with believing Abraham. With believing Abraham. Now, before I leave the first point, let me just say to you by way of application. As a church, we're not trying to create the family of God. We're not. It is not our goal to create community or church family. We already are family. We don't need to create something that absolutely is and is created by God Himself. We already are a community of faith, the people of God, a community that is built on multi-ethnicity, a community that's built on social justice, race reconciliation, socioeconomics, political views, common interests, or life stages. If a church is built on anything less than the gospel of God's salvation in Jesus Christ, then it is built on sinking sand. Listen, God's truth, God's gospel, the blood of Christ, is what makes us family. We are the body of Christ. We don't need to try and fabricate some kind of generic community that is united around a common interest or cause. For whom did Christ die? Look at verse 13. He died for us. He became a curse. And look at that collective singular plural for us. He is our unity. He died for us. Listen, if I go to a church where the gospel is preached and where the gospel is lived out, and I happen to be the only Japanese Peruvian guy there, then so be it, which is often the case. If it is predominantly a black church, or if it's predominantly Asian or white or Latino or whatever the church is, listen, I am not there for any other reason than to hear the word of God and to be with the people of God, the family of God, with gospel people. If you are at a church simply because of multi-ethnicity as over the centrality of the gospel, then you're a race monger. Listen, we are the descendants of Abraham. We are sons and daughters of God. We are the family of God. And our familial union and communion is in Christ. He is our unity. And so whatever this church ends up looking like, I don't care, because we're all sinners in need of salvation. I couldn't care less about multi-ethnicity. I want souls. And I trust that that's what you desire and long for as well. Now then, Paul is saying here in Galatians, as we transition from the blessing of Abraham, Paul is saying, if we revert back to the law, if we look to the law for salvation, if we depend upon the law, if we depend upon our works, upon the works of the law, then we're under a curse. Which brings us to the second point, the curse of the law. Salvation, justification, the Abrahamic blessing, is now juxtaposed with the curse of the law. If you will, law and gospel. Now, Paul is flabbergasted. He is flabbergasted that the Galatian Christians would put themselves under a false gospel, a legalistic system of salvation, as though salvation could come from the law, from our legalistic striving. And listen, brothers and sisters, I see so many of you in your faith and you're striving. You're striving. Kill sin, kill sin. And often, the application of your faith looks more like legalism than a trust in the supreme and superior power of the gospel of God and the grace of God. It looks more like a fleshly exercise than it does a repose into the grace of God. And there definitely is a place to kill sin. And I must say that we must be killing sin or it will be killing us. But you cannot kill sin until you've found rest in Christ, in the grace of God. I might add that the most powerful weapon against legalistic strivings, the most powerful weapon, look at verse 13, Christ, Paul says. I can give you all kinds of strategies to how to fool yourself out of legalism, to identify whether you have a legalistic heart. But the death knell to all legalism is Christ and the gospel. The Galatian Christians put themselves under a false gospel, a legalistic system of salvation, as though salvation could come through the law, as though salvation or sanctification could come from our legalistic strivings. In fact, quite the opposite. If and when we adopt legalism as a means of belonging to the community of faith, as a means of our justification in the sight of God, as soon as we adopt that system, we put ourselves under a curse. Look at verses 10 and 11. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For, and he proves this by quoting scripture, it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. Paul's reasoning with us. For, and he quotes Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. This is evident. This is evident. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That's plain. That is evident. Paul is quoting Moses there, Deuteronomy 27, 26. This comes directly from the law itself. The law brings a curse to sinners who put themselves under it as a system of salvation. Cursed are those then who break the law. No one is justified, verse 11, in the sight of God by the law. Paul says that much is plain. That much is evident and obvious. Verse 11, for, because we know, because the word of God teaches us throughout that the just shall live, not by law, by law keeping, by legalistic strivings, but by their trust and by their dependence upon God. The just, the justified, those who are right in the sight of God, live by faith. Beloved, the law demands doing, where faith receives as a gift what God has already done. Let me say that again. The law demands doing, where faith receives as a gift what God has already done. The law demands perfection and perfect holiness, where faith hopes and trusts in the mercy and in the perfect holiness of God. By and by, it looks to Christ, to his perfect righteousness, to his death and resurrection. Verse 12 says this, yet the law is not of faith. In other words, the law has a method of justifying a person that is totally at variance with faith. It is totally at odds with the gospel. One system says this, sinners are justified in God's sight by the law. The other says sinners are justified by faith, and the two cannot be reconciled. Paul says in verse 12, the law is not of faith. In other words, those who make salvation about the law, they make salvation in life all about what they can accomplish. Those people, that person, Paul writes, will live by that law. They will live by their own obedience and not trust in God. They will live eternally because they, after all, they earned their salvation from God instead of receiving it as a gift by faith. They will live upon and by their own righteousness and not God's. Their life will be man-centered, it will be me-centered, it will be law-centered, not God-centered, not Christ-centered, and certainly not grace-centered. And as such, all who put themselves under the law put themselves under a curse, precisely because no man can keep the law. And listen, beloved, this is what we do. It's not that we don't adopt a legalistic system. We all know better than that, right? We don't fall headlong into a legalistic system. Most of us are not in that kind of danger. But instead, what we do, like the Galatians, we begin to turn away. A little bit of this and a little bit of that. We're all about grace. We're all about Christ. We're all about the gospel. And some of us, as we grow, or as we think we're growing, we start sprinkling a little legalism on top. Just sprinkling. But listen, friends, a little leaven leavens the whole. If you sprinkle a little legalism on anything, it will work its way through the whole. And so what we do is we create an admixture. We think to ourselves, oh sure, I began in the Spirit, but I will be matured by the flesh. Oh sure, we start with the gospel. I've started with the gospel, but I will be perfected by my works. And friends, that is a slippery slope. If you depart or somehow fail to prioritize salvation and sanctification by faith alone, if you fail to prioritize justification and sanctification by faith alone in your heart and in your mind, then you will, awares or not, you will put yourself under a curse. Some of you have been Christian long enough to feel this. Now, at this point in sermon preparation, I wrote out this long section on how you know if you're on the slippery slope. How do you know? How to discern whether the leavening process is at work. How do I know if I have an admixture of grace and works? Because there are telltale signs. But I scrapped all. Because what Paul says next is the death of all of that, and I've already mentioned it. The death of legalism. What Paul says next is the only effective weapon to kill legalism and legalistic spirits. Paul says, Christ. Jesus Christ. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do it? He became a curse for us. The most blessed being in all of the universe became a curse. He himself took the curse of sin. He took the curse of death upon himself. The holiest being in all of the universe became sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The most alive being in the universe, who is the author of life itself, took death upon himself. Friends, the solution to legalism in all of its forms is the gospel of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. Some of you think that your legalistic friends need to lighten up a little bit. No, they don't. They need the gospel. They don't need to just take a sip of wine with you. They don't need to participate in activities that will demonstrate that they're not legalistic. No, that's not what they need. They need the gospel of God's salvation. That's what we need. We need to apply Christ to ourselves, His work on the cross, that He was accursed for us. The solution to legalism in all of its forms is the gospel of God's salvation in Jesus. And when we understand the substitutionary death of Christ, that He was accursed for us, then you will be done. You will be done with legalism. And then you will understand the curse of the law. When you understand the death of Christ, that He hung on a tree for us, then you will be done with the law as a means to salvation. Spurgeon said this, "Dost thou think that Christ would have come all the way from heaven to keep the law for thee, if thou couldest keep it thyself? Do you think He would have left His heavenly home and the world of glory and the fellowship of triune God? Do you think He would have left all of that to keep the law and to become accursed by it if you could have done that on your own, by your own works?" And more than simply keeping the law, what Jesus did is He took upon Himself the curse of the law that rested upon all of us. He was accursed for us in our place. And that's what we'll focus our attention on next week. Let's close our time in prayer. Most merciful God, we thank and praise You for the gift of the Spirit through faith. We thank and praise You that we are justified by faith and not by the works of the law. We're justified even as Abraham was, by faith. And his belief, as ours is, was credited to him for righteousness. And we too then are blessed with believing Abraham. And like Abraham, we are yet sinful and fallen. We are in constant need of Your grace and forgiveness. And while we confess our sin, we know that in Christ we have forgiveness and redemption. In Christ we are reconciled to a holy God because He and He alone hung on the tree for us. He was cursed for us. He was pierced for our transgressions. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. By His stripes we are healed. The gospel humbles us, Lord, over and over again. Your grace humbles us, and simultaneously it emboldens us to live lives that are devoted to You, that are devoted to Your glory, honor, and praise. Strengthen that resolve in us to live, Lord. Strengthen that resolve as we continue to worship, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.